So after the Bible class today, I feel like my sermon should be one where I'm peeling people's hides off and speaking very well, but hopefully at least one of those will be true. The topic that I have today, I've actually presented in part in the past a couple of years ago, but I came across a podcast. I do that just for Aaron. That I've been listening to, and he approached it from a different aspect. And I'll go ahead and let you know about the podcast. It's Chris Emerson, Excel Still More. And so I tell you that so that as a recommendation, it's an excellent podcast. It's about 20-minute weekly releases. And if you start listening to it, let me know, because I'm going to have to pick a new method of coming up with sermon topics. I do highly recommend it. It's been very encouraging to me. And the point behind the podcast is that you are a Christian and how do you excel still more. And in that vein, this is that series, that is what this sermon is about. So, maybe not. Oh, on. So I talked a while ago about The One Thing, a book by Gary Keller. He's the leader of Keller Real Estate. He also has written a couple books. This one is talking about The One Thing, and it's advertised as the surprisingly simple truth behind extraordinary results. And so it helps you cut through the clutter, achieve better results, et cetera, et cetera. So looking at The One Thing. And one of the concepts in there is to start small to get to that big thing. And it talks about an experiment, literally using dominoes and then constructed items, that a domino falling has the ability to knock over a domino that is 50% bigger than the one that was falling. And so just showing how starting small can go to something big, that if the first domino is 2 inches tall, then the 18th domino would be the Leaning Tower of Pisa. The 25th domino would be as tall as the Eiffel Tower. The 51st domino, or is that 31st? 31st domino would be 3,000 feet above Mount Everest. And that the 57th is almost the distance to the moon. That seems mathematically a little hard to believe. But just showing you how if you start small, you can get really big. And one point that I want to make is that we need to start small to go big. In our evangelistic work, in our bettering of ourselves, so many times we do this. We go right to that thing that we see that's at the end of our path, and we say, I'm going to knock over this wall. And that little man's never going to be able to push over that wall. It's just not gonna happen. And so we take that and we say, oh, well, it's just not possible. I can't go preach the gospel because, you know, there's, and you name it, whatever that big barrier that you foresee out there in front of you. And there are some big barriers and hurdles that we have to come through as a Christian. But if we address those huge things first, we miss the small ones. And if we take out those small barriers, they can lead to being able to knock over that big wall at the end. So we need to start here at the small things and move towards the big things. So, again, just summarizing the sermon that I had 2 years ago. What is your one thing? And I suggest to you that your one thing, if we're talking about what drives your entire life, your reason for being, your one thing should be Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when you think about taking on Jesus as your one thing, this is what we call ourselves. We call ourselves Christian. It is who and what we are. We are of Christ. That's what the word Christian means. We also see that it is what his church is described as, the church of Christ. Thinking of that, whose church is it? It's Christ's church. We see that description used in Romans 16, verse 16. And today, well, we talked about something similar today, but also found in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they're talking about how he focused his preaching and teaching to the Corinthians to be on that one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about how to the Thessalonians, he had focused on preaching the Word of God and not doing it with flattery speech. That same concept is found in the book of Corinthians. And it's on this this technique, this focusing technique that Paul used. He said, I'm going to go and teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He used that as his one thing that he was going to make sure he taught the Corinthian brethren. And I'm going to use that concept of focusing in on one thing in order to accomplish a goal to bring forth this lesson today. And so I have an idea that let's say you're headed to work, and this could be, except for the laces, this could be my foot getting out of a car. Although those wheels look way too low profile for me. But, you know, you get to work, and you're stepping foot out of the car, and you're like, another day, another, you know, drum hum bum sitting behind the desk or whatever it is you do. And that's, if I make that my one thing, what kind of day is that going to be? It's going to be a humdrum, boring, horrible day, isn't it? But what if instead I said, today, in all things that I do, I'm going to recognize that Christ is with me. I am with Christ and He is with me. Christ is with me. And so you get out of your car, And you meet a coworker, and it's the typical Monday morning blah, blah, and they say, oh, well, how was your week? And you say, it was great, and Christ is with me, and today's going to be great too. And, you know, your coworker looks at you and says, okay. And then you're like, what did I just say? You know, I just said Christ is with me to somebody. We're not at church. You know, but you set your mind on how Christ is with me. And you know, maybe that even opens a door, but what kind of day are you going to have now? Now that you've recognized Christ is with me, everything I do is going to be Christ-centered, Christ-focused, and I'm going to have a good day because of it. Another example. Let's say that there's a meeting that you have with a certain person, and every time you have this meeting, it doesn't really go well. You end up arguing, you end up fighting, you end up frustrated. Both of you, you assume, leave that meeting not fulfilled, not happy. It did not go anywhere productive. What if before that meeting, maybe just before you open the door if you're meeting at a coffee shop or whatever, what if just before that meeting you say to yourself, the one thing that I'm going to make sure happens is that we pursue peace. As much as within me, I will pursue peace in this conversation. And so when you sit down and maybe that political comment is made, or maybe some sports comment is made, just whatever it is that sets you off, that this person normally does that sets you off, or you to them, you say, I'm going to pursue peace. And so you let that comment just pass over, or you hold back your tongue from a retort or from making that comment. And you're focused solely on pursuing peace. And because of that, you're able to have that conversation. You're able to have whatever it is, whatever reason you were meeting with them, goes so much better. Would that help you in those type conversations? It's kind of that micro focus. What am I going to focus on right now, in this moment, in this situation? Am I going to focus on winning? Today, I'm going to win this conversation with this gentleman. Today is going to be the day that I crush everybody at work. It's not a very healthy one thing to focus on. We want our one focus to be Christ-like in nature. What about right before you get home? So you're opening the door to your house. Now, a lot of things happen when you open the door to a house. At my house, they can see me coming. We have glass doors. And so sometimes Nothing happens. They continue to sit on the couch reading their book or whatever. Sometimes the kids jump up and they run to the door. Sometimes I see Sarah literally wipe her forehead and say, thank you that I'm home. So a lot of things happen, at least when I get home, and I'm sure your house is very similar. Maybe nothing happens when you get in. You're the first one home or you're the only one who lives there. Maybe you open the door and you're like, what's that smell? Or what are all the kids running at me for? Why are the kids so smelly? I don't, you know, it's any number of things. But, you know, focusing in on one thing that you could focus on. You say to yourself, tonight I'm going to make sure that my wife is number one. Or tonight my husband is number one, whatever the case may be. I'm going to make sure that I am supportive in whatever it is that they are trying to accomplish, whatever it is they are trying to do, whatever it is that they need to feel supported. And so that might come in the vein of watching less TV or playing a game a little less, and maybe helping out in the kitchen to clean out, or maybe just doing it. You know, and I use that as an easy example of things that men are supposed to do to help their wives, but I will readily recognize many women don't want men in the kitchen. So what is it that you should be doing? Put that focus on. You know, there's another book that's very good read on love languages. Knowing your wife or your spouse's love language is very helpful, because then you could speak to them in that language rather than the one that your mom spoke to you in, or that you spoke to your mom in, or that you want to be spoken in. Speak to your wife in that language. Put that on as your one thing when you come home from work or from wherever it is you're coming from, as an opportunity to be in service to your spouse. A concept. And I wonder, would that evening go better than an evening where the one thing is, today I'm going to relax, I'm going to throw my feet up because I had a hard day at work and people talk to me and they stress me out and I'm going to go home and it's my sanctuary. Is that a healthy attitude versus the other attitude of, I'm going to be a servant? Today I'm going to put my spouse or my family first. And I think you'll find that your sanctuary is a lot more sanctimonious, is that right? If you are a servant there rather than being served, focusing on being served. So another one. This is actually a picture I took while eating dinner one day. And this was quite an event. Five different families converging on one space. 10 kids. One very picky adult for meal choices. We're in a location that we don't really know very well. And if you've been out to these, you know, obscure beach locations, the roads are incredibly narrow because they won't people, not roads, out there. And so it's very hard to get there. We had to walk quite a ways, and four different cars or three different cars all converging on this one place that we weren't really comfortable with. Once we got there, it took forever to get our table, not because there weren't tables, but because there was no servers, and or they were busy. I don't know what they were doing. It just took a long time to get our table, and then it took even longer to be able to order. Now, I've set that up to say, oh, isn't that terrible? What a horrible time y'all had. Well, what if we kept our focus on the purpose of why we got together, and that was to have a beautiful atmosphere and spend time together? The walking had nothing to do with that. How slow the service is had nothing to do with that. And in fact, the faster the service, the more obligated we would feel to get out of there, which would defeat the whole purpose of us going there, which was to spend time together. And so you almost have to, when you have, these things happen, frustrating things happen, maybe it's your vacation and the hotel messed up all your reservations and you got a king suite instead of two queens or something like that. But you got to remember, why am I doing this? Is it to have two queen beds versus one king? Is it to have fast service? Is it to have easy parking? Is that why we came here? No, it was to spend time as a family. And so I'm promoting that. Don't lose focus of why it is that you're coming together, why it is that you're doing what you're doing. Think in that moment, whenever that distracting event is coming up, what's my purpose and can I still accomplish it even though this thing has happened? And in this case, absolutely, slow service is actually better to our betterment, because our goal was to spend a relaxing time on the beach and eat dinner. And so that focusing technique of being in the moment. So I've brought up several things to think about, and what's interesting is, and I'm kind of kicking myself that I didn't think of it for the previous sermon, is what does the Bible say about the one thing, about having one thing? And there are actually several examples. We'll go through about five of them. Two of them are identical, though. So we'll look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll go ahead and turn and read that so that we get the whole context. Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 38. Now when they were on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And so here we have an example of how Martha had been distracted, similar to that vacation story that I was telling, where you get distracted by all the little details and you let it affect the actual point. So here, Martha was distracted. She had the Son of God in her house. And what did she choose to talk to him about? Her sister. And how she wasn't doing what she was supposed to be doing. And I almost just wonder about Jesus' tone when he said, "Martha, Martha." You know, Brady Bunch has ruined it for me. But, you know what... What was Jesus' attitude, his tone toward her? Was he shaking his head like, "You have just missed it. You know, that food can wait." We saw Jesus go 40 days without food. And so had Martha chose to sit at his feet, do you think he would have chastised them? "Hey, I'm hungry." No, he knew what was most important. Mary had chosen the right thing, and Martha had been distracted. I think that many times can be the case with us. We get distracted about what is the most important thing. And certainly, reading from God's Word or, sitting at the feet of Jesus, as is the case here. You know, focusing in that moment, what is the most important thing that's going on right here? It requires us to live in that moment. You know, that's a buzzword that's going on, right? Being thoughtful or mindful. And that's really what we're talking about here, is considering what's going on. What is it that's important that's going on right here? And certainly listening to the words of Jesus would be important. Another example. This one, I think, can be very helpful to us in some of our discussions that we have with people. Sometimes when they get heated and maybe get a little confusing about what's going on. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And it was a little bit of a unique healing, because Jesus came across him. He was blind, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so when the man received his sight, Jesus wasn't there. He had not seen Jesus, but he knew his voice. He knew who had done it. And so he goes in to the temple or to the synagogue. And they're like, not the temple, but the synagogue. And they're like, "Who healed you?" And he said, "Jesus." And they said, no. "We know that man is a sinner." His response is, Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. He stuck to the one thing that could not be denied. I was blind, but now I see. And I think, he was unwilling to yield that, you're right, I wasn't blind, I still can see. Or, you know what, I was blind and I'm still blind. You know, he stuck to the one thing that he knew. He was not going to be confused about what happened. He was blind and now he can see. And he ultimately ended up getting thrown out, as the drawing depicts, thrown out because essentially he would not back off of him saying that Jesus had healed him. And I think in our conversations that we have with people, sometimes they can throw out things that are very challenging, very confusing. But if we stick in our mind that one thing, God's word is absolute truth. If we stick with that, these discussions about evolution, these discussions about other challenging topics, if we stick in our mind that God's word is absolute truth, it will help us stay on the right path. Another example, the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll go ahead and read that one. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus asked him, Jesus looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And so I put this before you. You know, a lot of times we spend time discussing, and I think it's a good discussion, about is that something Jesus calls us to do today? Is that Jesus want us to go sell all we have and give to the poor? Is that what Jesus wants? And I'm going to promote to you, yes. If that's our one thing that is holding up our service, then God is telling us, yes, you need to go sell all that you have. And so the point I want us to look at here is, what is that one thing that is driving a wedge between you and Christ? What is that thing that if you got rid of it, your service to God would be unencumbered? What is that one thing? God has called us to find, essentially with this story, has called us to find that one thing and to do away with it, whatever it may be. We need to get rid of that one thing so that we can serve Christ more fully. Then Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Here Paul talking to the Philippian brethren. He says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. There's a... I forgot the guy's name now. The guy who wrote Narnia. Oh, whoever that is. C.S. Lewis, thank you. He wrote another book, completely non-inspired. He is an earthly writer. But he wrote another book called The Screwtape Files, or Letters, The Screwtape Letters. And it was all a fictitious debate or series of letters between two demons who were trying to cause someone who had just been in the war to turn away from Christ. And their ultimate point was, we want this man thinking about his past, and we want him thinking about the short-term future. We never want him thinking about two other time periods, eternity and today. And the idea behind that was, if we get him looking at his past, they'll get all tangled up and said, "Oh, I should have acted this way in the past," or "Can you believe what that person did to me in the past?" And you'll just live in the past. You'll never be doing, you'll just be stuck. And if we get them looking at just the future, you know, just over that next hump, they'll never be doing anything. I don't know if you've ever had this thought before, but I remember when I was in high school, I said to myself, once I get to college, I'll have more time because I won't have to worry about pleasing my family. It'll just be me. And then I remember when I was in college, I said, once I have a full-time job, that's just 40 hours, and then I'll have all this free time. I remember thinking when I had my job, once I have a wife, then I won't have to spend all this time looking for a wife. And then once I, you know, I mean, what is it now? I mean, once I retire, then I'll have all this time. How's that working, Gene? Is that working good? You know, I mean, there's never more time in the future. And that's why, you know, these demons, according to C.S. Lewis, was having us look to the future. I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'm going to do that tomorrow. Tomorrow never exists. It's always the next day. So what are we doing today? And that's kind of, you know, this idea of straining forward to what lies ahead, thinking about eternity. When we think about eternity, where am I going to spend? That's going to address what I am doing right now. I'm going to change the way I act right now. And that one thing that I do, don't get stuck in the past. Yeah, it's going to guide us. Yeah, it's going to lead us to some extent, our personality. But we need to be acting in the moment. You know, looking forward to eternity. That one thing. Also, in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. And so this one thing is to spend time dwelling in the house of the Lord. And it talks about the temple here, but we can relate this to the Word of God. Dwelling in the time, in the Word of God, meditating on it, spending time with God in Scripture. That one thing. So I ask you today, in conclusion, what is your one thing? When you get into these moments, is your one thing self-focused? Is it going, I'm going to win this conversation? If all else fails, I'm going to at least walk away from this being the winner? Or do you think Christ-centered and say, you know, I'm going to pursue peace in this conversation? You know, what's your one thing when you get home? Am I going to take care of myself and make sure that I am served here at this house that is mine? Or are you going to think about others? Even if you live by yourself, are you going to be looking for opportunities to be in service to others during your free time? What is that one thing that drives you? Hopefully this sermon was encouraging and can help you to excel still to greater things. If you haven't started your walk with Christ because you are not His, you are not of Christ, that is something that we desperately want for you. We want you to be a Christian. We want you to be buried with Him in baptism, into His death, so that you can come in contact with the blood of Christ, so that that blood can wash your sins away and you can walk a new creature, starting as soon as you come up out of that water, a new being. And as is the case, we also offer the opportunity, you know, sometimes when you come up out of that water, those troubles are still there. They're still plaguing you, and occasionally we fall short. And if you need the encouragement of the brethren here, we want to encourage you. We want to help you to overcome that challenge in your life. We'll make the next few moments, if you decide to come forward, we'll make the next few moments that one thing that we can do to help you overcome that sin, whether it be a prayer or whether it be making sure that you have something to do during that time of trial, whatever it needs to be. If you're ready to enter into that water grave of baptism, or you need the help of the saints here, we offer that time available to you now in a moment when we stand and sing, but that time is always available. Just pick up the phone or a text and let someone know. We offer it to you now as we stand and as we sing.